us pray. God of steadfast love and faithfulness, by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to hear your word with understanding, that in our speech and in our actions, we may follow as Christ calls us. In his name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from the book of Genesis, the 12th chapter, reading the first three verses. You may follow along on page 10 in the Old Testament section of the Pew Bible. Listen now for God's word. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The word of the Lord.
Our New Testament lesson today comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the first chapter, the first 10 verses. You can follow along on page 191 of the New Testament section of our Pew Bibles. Let us continue listening for God's word to us. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, today is our second Sunday in our sermon series, This We Believe, looking at things that make up the foundation of our beliefs as Reformed Presbyterians. My task with this sermon today is to explain election for us. Well, luckily, I'm not tasked with explaining the election. That would take way more time and energy than any of us have to put into the 2016 election. I'm thankful it's only the theological term election that I have to unpack, but it's also known as predestination, which we know comes with lots of its own baggage. Well, speaking of election, this last election cycle does help us to think about predestination, or the theological term, election. With the way that both majority party candidates were vilified and continue to be so, it is clear that some in this country have decided that God is without a doubt for some people and against others. These folks have decided that their candidate and they are included in God's love and good grace. While the other candidate and all of his or her supporters are excluded from God's love and good grace. The rhetoric has been divisive and determined. God has chosen to intervene some and to save some and to damn others. Well, we see how the concept of predestination works, but let's put aside for now the 2016 presidential election, and let's just focus on predestination. The question that this doctrine seeks to answer in short is, whom does God save, and whom does God choose not to save? Whom does God elect? There are three classical interpretations of predestination which have been offered. The first is a double predestination in which God includes some and excludes others. A second interpretation is universalism, in which God chooses all and rejects none. And the third interpretation is Pelagianism. It was named after a British monk named Pelagius, against whom Augustine first formulated the doctrine of double predestination in the 5th century. Pelagianism says that we human beings save or damn ourselves by the good works that we do or refuse to do. Shirley Guthrie, who was a Presbyterian pastor and a professor of systematic theology, loves digging into terms like this. And he thoroughly stepped through these three classical interpretations of predestination in his book entitled Christian Doctrine. He offers arguments in favor of each interpretation, citing scripture and the confessions and other historical support. If you would like to learn more about any or all of these interpretations, I would commend this book to you. For each approach, Guthrie also describes serious questions which the interpretations raise, the objections that he makes against them. For double predestination, Guthrie summarizes the objections as, it turns the good news of Jesus Christ into bad news for some. For universalism, he lifts up the weakness that people cannot say no to God, even if they want to. It gives people no power or freedom of their own. And against Pelagianism and semi-Pelagianism, Guthrie raises these concerns. These two approaches overestimate our human freedom to love, to trust, and to depend on God. They give us too much power, and they underestimate God's love and power, making it dependent upon our acceptance, our permission, our support, before God's love and power can be effective and real. As if our yes or our no could ever be greater than God's yes or no. Well, this election predestination is heady, heavy stuff. Maybe I should have said I'd rather unpack the 2016 election. To think that this doctrine was originally offered as comfort for Christians makes it even more complex. Where do we find the hope and comfort in this confusing thing that we Presbyterians believe? Well, Guthrie helps us by pointing out what he calls a false choice. These traditional doctrines set up the choice of either the sovereignty of God or human freedom. Guthrie finds comfort and hope in rejecting that choice. He says, the sovereign plan of God is not an alternative or threat to human freedom. It is the source of human freedom. We see in Scripture that God desires all to know the truth of Jesus Christ. Because God loves us and has revealed that love to us in a non-dominating and controlling way, we become more of who we are. We become more truly human when we love God freely, when we love our human beings freely. Not predestination or human freedom, but because of predestination, because of Jesus Christ being good news for everybody, as laid out in Scripture, because of that, we have freedom. What are we to do with the human freedom, that place where we find ourselves, as those who are loved by God and know it? We are to respond, not by congratulating ourselves that we are the ones who are in and going around declaring who we think is out, not by delineating, making up our minds for ourselves, but we are to respond as servants. According to Scripture, it is true that God loves, protects, blesses, and saves those who are called to be God's chosen people. But that's not the main thing that God says about those chosen people. The Bible says that they are chosen not to be God's pets or privileged elite, but they're chosen to be God's servants. Chosen not to receive and enjoy for themselves all the benefits of God's saving grace, which those others don't have, but they are chosen to be instruments of God's grace so that others may receive and enjoy those benefits too, so that others may come to know that they too are loved by God, that Jesus Christ is good news for them too. God didn't choose Abraham and Sarah simply to bless them, but God chose them so that they and their descendants may be blessed, and through them all the families of the earth. That's the so that others may receive and enjoy the blessings too. One author has paraphrased it this way: because we are predestined, we are commandeered to service. We are loved so that, therefore, we must serve. We are freed from sin for service. We see this theme over and over in Scripture, especially in the suffering servant passages from Isaiah. God's people are chosen not for the sake of their own happiness and success, but chosen to be instruments of God's love and justice for all who are poor and homeless, for all who are ignored and excluded by the rich and powerful, for all who are victims of oppressive political, social, and economic systems, those outsiders of the world. This is how Jesus lived. Jesus, the one who was the chosen one of God. Not chosen so that he could sit comfortably at the right hand of the Father in his golden tower, sitting comfortably in the knowledge that God loved him, but chosen to be a light to the world, to be a healer to the blind, a releaser of the captives, a binder of the brokenhearted, a spreader of good news to the oppressed. Friends, this is our calling too. This is what it means for us to be chosen people. It does not mean that we can vilify and separate. It does not mean that we can caricature and disregard others, whether on the other side of the political divide, or in another classroom across town, or in prison, or of a different faith. It does not mean that we can define for ourselves that we were chosen instead of others. It does mean that we are chosen for the sake of others, for the sake of the world's outsiders. Guthrie says, we are chosen not to escape from a godless and God-forsaken world with all its sinfulness and suffering, but we are chosen to be sent into it and to live for it. We are chosen not so that we can congratulate ourselves because we live in the light while everyone else gropes in the darkness, but we were chosen to be light that shines in their darkness. We are chosen so that those who are excluded from the benefits of God's loving justice and just love may too be included. For we too are chosen, like Jesus, not to be served, but to serve, to take up our crosses, to follow the chosen one of God who was crucified because he cared for the wrong people. What does it look like for us to live in the world like this? To be commandeered for service in this world, all of this world, which God so loves. Maybe it looks like driving the bus early on Friday morning for the shelter women to go from St. Timothy's to downtown. Maybe it means spending the night on a Monday night at the shelter in February and in March. Maybe it looks like driving a Meals on Wheels route where you've always thought about doing it, but just haven't called to sign up. Maybe it looks like calling your representative in our state house or in our Congress and speaking up for marginalized people or for our voiceless creation. Maybe it looks like marching in solidarity with the outsiders, as many did yesterday. Maybe it looks like reading to a child in a low-income school, or teaching our children and youth here at Highland so that they will more assuredly hear of God's love for them in the midst of the mass competing voices in their world. The good news of predestination, being commandeered for service, that good news is not easy. It changes our lives when we recognize it. It doesn't allow us to sit comfortably high and mighty in our palaces looking down on others, whether the other political party or the poor or those who have yet to hear about Jesus' love for them. It doesn't allow us to grab hold of power and hold on in hopes of self-preservation. Predestination doesn't put us on the side of the powerful or the righteous in the world. And it gets messy, but it puts us on the side of the powerless and the undeserving sinners. The privilege it brings is not that of enjoying material and spiritual blessings denied others, as we may have previously assumed, but rather predestination is the privilege of living in self-giving love for them. Friends, we have a gift, the gift of God's gracious and merciful love for us, made known in Jesus Christ. And we have a calling to share that. Indeed, we have been commanded and even commandeered to share it. Look around, the world needs it. How will you share it this day and in this year to come? Let us pray.